Well, we're in quite a series. We're looking at the Ten Commandments, something that doesn't get taught a lot today in our culture, so we have a lot of catching up to do. Since they reveal God's will so clearly, they expose our sin, they teach us our need for the Savior, but after finding salvation through simple faith in Christ Jesus, the Ten Commandments become extremely interesting for Christians. They embody so much of what Christ wants us to be, why we're saved, and we grow to love them as Jesus does. That sounds strange to people who've only heard the Ten Commandments used to judge and condemn, but we're finding that for the Christian who's seeking to learn how to love, they have a different use, because God's law is his definition of what it means to love. Last week, we got to a whole schematic of the Ten Commandments. We saw that the first three kind of tell us how they work. We learn God's name, who he really is, and then we live in his name. And then we need to take time regularly to process what this means in all of our relationships with each other. And each of the next six commandments explore that from a different angle. Today we come to the fifth commandment. And let me just read what we have so far. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, or the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. And therefore the God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Our relationships with our parents are highlighted first among these last six, not because God just flipped a coin, but because parental relationships are foundational to all other relationships. They are the first ones that we have in life. Sound parental relationships set us up for success later on, while fractured relationships with our parents will cripple us and cripple our appreciation of God's love. It makes it somewhat harder. It's in the home that we learn honor or we don't. Now, for children who are still in the home, honor means obedience and respect. For older and certainly independent children, honor no longer requires obedience, but it still requires respect. The kind of respect this commandment has in mind is indicated by its word choice. This is really kind of surprising because honor translates a very important Hebrew idea, and it's one we're very familiar with because normally it's translated with the idea of glory, glory. Literally, it means heavy or weighty or substantial. And as a verb, it means to acknowledge the weight or significance or worthiness of a person or a thing. That's what it means to glorify someone. It means that they're important. You can be glorified in a ticker tape parade or with a million downloads from YouTube or whatever. But here we see that children learn how to give glory to what is worth glorying in by first glorying responsible parents. We learn what is significant. We learn what is weighty. We learn what is worthy and so on. In those first few years of life, when a child cannot understand who God is, parents play a role something like God. They aren't God, but their role puts them in a role similar to God for a baby, for a toddler. In the home, young children learn accountability to God by the way they become accountable to their parents. They learn that it is wrong to live just according to their own whims, to live as to please ourselves without concern to anyone else. They learn that there is a right and there is a wrong beyond my own feelings, and I must do the right thing by others. My parents will love me regardless, even when I mess up, but trusting in their love, children learn the value of pleasing them and what is worthy or worthwhile in the world. Now, of course, all this means that there's, on the other side, this commandment is implying that parents are accountable for their relationship and what they present as worthy. In the parent-child relationship, God holds those in both sides of the relationship accountable for their various roles. Parents have a role in which they are obligated to bless their children the way God blesses. Parents provide, they protect, they teach, they train, discipline, and so on. Children are obligated to receive their parents' blessing and to honor it by obeying training, learning from teaching, relying on protection, trusting in provision. As parents and children learn God's, they learn God's love as they are faithful to their respective responsibilities. Parents learn God's love by imitating it, tasting what it means for God to parent as they do so themselves. Children learn God's love by opening their heart to be blessed and receiving blessing. Receiving blessing from mom and dad that are like the blessings that God gives and recognize them as worthwhile and affirming them. So they glorify their parents, they honor them. And that helps them value and receive God's similar blessings in due course with humility and with joy. The promised land of Israel was the Old Testament model of God's kingdom. Learn to honor your parents. That means parents bless as God does. Children receive blessings which are like those that God gives, and you'll learn what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Jesus and the apostles assumed this dynamic of the fifth commandment. Jesus once said, well, you trust your earthly father to give you good things when you're asked, so trust your heavenly father to be like that. Or in Hebrews, we learn that you trust your earthly father to discipline you for your good. Well, then trust your heavenly father to do the same. Or Jesus again, he said, your earthly father will receive back wayward children when they repent and come home. He rejoices in their return, doesn't hold grudges. Trust God, your heavenly father, to be like that too. That's the dynamic. The parent-child relationship is designed to be a training ground for learning God's love. My father loved me by asking me to go fishing with him rather frequently in the summer months. We'd cruise down the Severn, we'd troll off Tolly Point. It was his way of spending time with me. We were so different, but it was his way to let me know he cared. Now, we rarely talked. He was not a conversationalist on the boat at all. We just spent hours being together on a big, beautiful bay. And I honored my father by going along with him. I might have refused because, I hate to say this, I grew up in Eastport. I'm not crazy about being on the water, all right? It's okay, but I'm not crazy about fishing either. But I went because he asked me to go. I honored that because, of course, I now know it wasn't about catching fish. It was about being together. I didn't appreciate that as a child, but I honored it anyway. Well, to this day, I'm still not crazy about fishing. But you know what? My favorite form of prayer is spending large chunks of time with my Heavenly Father. Sometimes talking, often not. Just being together, enjoying the beauty of life. I love that. And it wasn't until preparing for this sermon that I made the connection. Okay? My relationship with God was actually shaped by the way I honored my father's blessing. Now, of course, when I became a parent, I didn't take Renee boating because kids don't always do the same things their parents do. It's not like if I do it, my kid's going to do it. But I can see ways in which the things I did have shaped Renee's view of God and how to relate to him. The fifth commandment expresses a pattern. It expresses a principle built into every covenant relationship. A covenant relationship means one that God designed. His word tells us what it is. Some relationships we make up, some relationships God made up, call them covenant relationships, and a covenant is a binding relationship with obligations. And in each case, in all the things that God made up, There's a role in the relationship that's responsible to imitate God by giving blessing. And then the other role is responsible to practice receiving, recognizing, affirming that blessing as well. Life's complicated. We got many, many overlapping roles, but God has defined how some of them are supposed to work. And when we're accountable to his design, by the way we exercise those roles, we take his name and we apply it to that, we learn about love. Think again about the parent-child relationship. Parents learn from God's love by imitating it, providing, protecting, teaching, training. Parents do many other things, but this is their God-given role for which they're accountable. And as they're faithful, they learn. They learn love from God's perspective as the giver. Children learn God's love as they practice receiving it, honoring it, affirming it. That's their job. That's their God-given role for which they're accountable. And if they're faithful, they learn God's blessings from the perspective of the receiver. And the Bible teaches that God wove that same pattern into a number of relationships. Consider how the Bible, for example, uses the very same concepts, the same pattern for the covenant of marriage. People who are married love each other in all kinds of ways, but in his role as a husband, what the Bible specifies is how men learn Christ's love by imitating it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Husbands do all kinds of stuff. All right? They take out the trash, at least in our house. Okay? But this is what the role is, to imitate Christ in sacrificial love. Not to be like the Father this time, but this time like the Son, sacrificing himself for the spiritual welfare of his wife, that she might become holy or spiritually beautiful. That's a husband's role. He's accountable for that. And that makes the wife's role accountable in the same way. To affirm that and to submit to it. The church humbles itself to receive the blessing of Christ's sacrifice, not to spurn it, not to ignore it, not to say we don't need it, but to treasure it and use it to become holy, to become spiritually beautiful. And a wife must submit to the sacrifice the same way and take it in and be grateful for it and use it to become spiritually beautiful. Building a life and a home together involves a ton of stuff. But as Christian husbands are and wives are accountable in the covenantal ways that God has designed, they both learn to appreciate the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. You see the same pattern in the church. Elders learn God's love by imitating it. That's a charge that they are accountable to fulfill. Teach, watch over the flock, go after people straying, be an example, and other things. Elders do a whole lot of stuff, but some things that they're called to do imitate the Lord Christ specifically. And as they do that week after week, they get blessed. They taste Christ's love for his church. They learn what it means. They learn what it costs, which is good for them because they're sheep too. Church members learn God's love by receiving the shepherding care that is like Christ's. Imitating good examples, coming back when retrieved, believing the word that's taught, saying those things are worthy. I'm going to glorify, I'm going to give weight to those things. And as members do that, they learn to recognize and embrace the love of Christ, the chief shepherd, who loves them in all those ways, only perfectly. You see the same thing in government. The Bible teaches that God raises up civil leaders to represent him, whether they know him or not. He still holds them accountable to do what? To maintain justice, to punish sin, and to generally care for the common good. And when a Christian holds office, he or she learns something about God's love as they pass judgment on sinners, which is their job. And as they realize that God is holding back his judgment until a multitude find pardon in Christ, he or she learns the difficult task of arranging priorities with resources, which is something God does every day as he listens to a billion prayers. Christian citizens are accountable to honor the offices God has established and the blessings that they give, to count them as being worthwhile. the peace and the prosperity that are because of their hard work, praying diligently and regularly for people in office who have a huge job, and of course, paying taxes to finance the government. Again, one role, imitating God in his giving, the other, practicing receiving those blessings, identifying those things that are worthy, and then transferring that gratitude to God, who gives all things perfectly. Now, you can do the same thing in business. I won't work all that out for you, but the Bible says the same thing. God defines a proper role for employers. It calls them masters and employees, which would be servants or slaves, which in those cultures was more like an indentured servant, somebody who had a contract to fulfill. I'm not going to take time to trace all this through, but you see the same pattern of the fifth commandment. One role imitates God in its blessing. The other role practices receiving, identifying, calling worthy the blessings that they receive with gratitude, ultimately to the end of everything being transferred to the glory of God. You know, the larger catechism of our church lists no less than 70 applications of the fifth commandment, all sorts of relationships and responsibilities. Maybe you've never seen the seventh commandment as so pervasive, but I know you've seen it broken all over the place. The fifth commandment describes how structured covenant relationships are supposed to work. But we live in a broken world, and it's broken because we broke it. And we break it every day in our sin. You see the remnants of a broken fifth commandment every time you see tyranny or chaos. The fifth commandment is broken every time people in leadership think that life is about them. Don't see themselves as stewards representing God, administering his blessings. Not somebody who's bringing glory to God, but somebody who's grasping glory for themselves. And it stops there. They refuse to be accountable to God. And in fact, what they care about is insisting that other people be accountable to them. For such sinners, structured relationships are all about authority. Who gets to control? Who gets to say? And that's true with everything from executive orders to who controls the remote. God's structured covenant relationships have never been about control and authority. The only authority God recognizes, you know, is his own. But let's just turn that around, say it differently. If God does give authority to people, it's the authority to bless, to protect, to serve the people in their care. To bless, not control. You see a broken fifth commandment every time you witness tyranny, whether it be an authoritarian parent, an authoritarian husband, an authoritarian elder, an authoritarian government official, or an authoritarian boss. And we've all seen them, and we've suffered under them. May have been them. They wallow in self-righteousness, but are the poster children for sin. Charged with imitating God's heavenly blessing, the way he uses his authority, they turn that relationship into hellish, institutionalized abuse. Sinful parents abuse their children. Sinful husbands abuse their wives. Sinful elders abuse their congregations. Sinful officials abuse whole nations. And sinful bosses, their employees, all fracturing the fifth commandment. And it works the other way, too. There are people who are godly people who would bless. They would use their authority to bless as God blesses godly parents, godly husbands, godly elders, godly officials, godly employees who serve people. People who, for their part, have no interest in receiving God's blessing. Such folk just want what they want. They don't want their parents' advice. They don't want their husband laboring for their spiritual well-being. They don't want the elder to bring them back. They don't want their officials to be fair. They don't want fair. They want privilege. They don't want their employer to enforce rules, even if they are generous. They just want what they want. And the result is chaos, tyranny, chaos. That's what breaking the fifth commandment looks like. And we see it broken every day in every institution we're a part of. And wherever you see it regularly broken, you find people who are lost in sin and need to be saved by God's grace. And that's true, even if you find that person breaking the commandment is you. But for those secure in their salvation, you know, we faced our sin. We know we break these commandments. We come to Christ. Now we come back to the commandment, and we want to learn God's love. All the stuff we've been breaking, we want to put it together again. We want to be mended through our various roles. Christian, where are you accountable to imitate God's blessing? Not because you're God or better or anything, but where does your role give you the authority to bless, to serve, to help, to guide, to seek justice, to be generous? Where can you give the people you are responsible for a reason to honor you? Find something significant and worthy in what you do, and then kind of turn that toward God. Where are you accountable to practice receiving God's blessing, recognizing it, affirming it, giving it weight when you receive it from a human hand? Humbly let others provide for you, teach you, sacrifice dreams for your benefit, bring you back into a loving fellowship, take immense public heat to find a fair alternative, or take a hit to the bottom line so you can keep your family healthy. Where can you practice being humble and grateful and supportive and respectful and say, that's good, and then take all those responses and transfer them all up to the one who is behind every good and faithful, good and perfect gift? We learn to love one another by being accountable. Accountable in covenant relationships. We learn God's name through his revelation in Christ. We apply his name to these covenant relationships, the ones he's designed. You know, there are other relationships, you know. I mean, you can have a friendship that you structure any way you like. So you can be accountable to one another to play handball or to stay sober or study the Bible. That's up to us. But parenting, marriage, eldering, governing, being master over workers, the Bible tells us how these things are supposed to work. And when they work, we experience and we practice and we learn God's love. It all begins with honoring our parents. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, for this week is to apply the fifth commandment to one of your roles. Just take one of your roles and just meditate on the fifth commandment and what it means. How are you accountable to bless? Or how are you accountable to recognize the blessings that you receive? And whichever you choose, reflect on how faithfulness in that role has illuminated God's love in your heart. And don't forget that others might like to hear your thoughts online. Let's pray. Father, truly, 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 your Ten Commandments give us an awful lot to think about. And I suspect that many of my brothers and sisters do the same thing that I did as I'm studying this and think back to our own childhood. And maybe trace at least some of our relational challenges back there. For surely, as we did not learn the fifth commandment as children and obey it, we have found it hard to focus on accountability later on. Harder to focus on blessing as our job, and harder to focus on seeing what's worthwhile and honoring it as our job. But your call to repent assures us that it's never too late. And so I ask, my Lord, that you would help me and each of us to focus on at least one covenant relationship this Sabbath. And teach us in the privacy of our meditation or in conversations that we have how we can leverage the honor generated between ourselves into an honor for you. So that in the end it is you and you alone, and all of your majesty, who is supremely glorified, we ask in Christ. Amen.